Mountain Gap Church welcomes you to join us as we share this kingdom message of hope, featuring our pastor, Rick Womack.
Have we fed this fear? Or are we just here, a little fear? Come over here. I want to sit with you for a while. Let me spoon feed you some pudding so that you can grow, so you can get fat in my life. I'm going to feed you fear so that it becomes bigger than I. Person has been very healthy, always done what they wanted to, outdoorsy, rode motorcycles, went fishing, swam almost every day, walked probably 5 miles a day, but wouldn't pay attention to something that was going on in their body. And because they wouldn't pay attention to something that was going on to their body, they kind of got a little bit selfish. Now, surely nobody else is like that, right? Surely when we hear something, you know, we feel something, a little ache, or like, I don't know, this, surely we're not like that. I mean, I'm not saying you got to run to the doctor at the first cough. That was good timing, whoever just coughed. I don't know who it was. But, I'm not saying that, but at some point you've got to begin to listen to what your body is telling you. And so finally, this person decided, it was a he, that, you know what, I probably need to go to the doctor. So went to the doctor, ended up having to have a surgery. Surgery put some things, set some things back in his own life. And so now he's got complications from the surgery, but pay attention to what I'm going to say. Not necessarily because of the surgery, but mostly because they wouldn't pay attention to what their body was saying to them. You following me? Because sometimes our body tells us things, and we need to dial in and pay attention to what our body is saying. And so now he is living with more turmoil and more frustration, and has lost a lot of mobility and has lost a lot of quality of life. And most of that points back to a selfish mindset that says, I'm in charge, I can do this, I don't need anyone. Blames everyone else. When I asked what's going on, he said, all I know is that I think I am a science project. So they try this, then they try that, then they try this, then they try that. Do you notice the common word there? They. The common word is they. People are funny about they. Well, you know what they're saying. Who's they? I'm going to name my dog, our next dog, we're going to name it They. So, you know what they're saying? My dog does not talk. So, I just was thinking about this situation while I was cutting some grass recently, and I come to these four conclusions. Those that think they are healthy are sometimes the ones that are hardest to convince that they're the ones that need help. Those that think they are healthy are sometimes the hardest ones to convince that they need. And we're all candidates for this. Anytime there's a struggle, this is a second observation, there's more to the struggle than you see. But here's the deal. There's more to the struggle than they see also. So when we see someone who's struggling, we need to understand there's more to the struggle than we really realize. third observation I came to, or conclusion I came to, I guess, is that when we think we know better than everyone else, we're trapped in a cage of pride. And the only way out is a confrontation with our brokenness and our humanity and our mortality. Sometimes we need to be broken. When we think we know better than everyone else. I'm drawing these conclusions from my interactions with this guy. That's where this is coming from, if you're wondering. He knew better than everybody else. Nobody could tell him anything differently. He had it all together. He was the answer man. And even this confrontation with his mortality still hasn't sent a wake-up call to him. And then the final observation or conclusion that I came to is that blame is the easiest form of displacement of responsibility. When the words they begin to resonate on your lips more than I or we, then it's a shifting of blame or responsibility to someone else. So they are the problem. They say I'm a science experiment. They don't know what they're doing. When all along what should have happened was he should have listened to his body and he should have gone after the help that he needed when his body began to try to communicate with him. We're a lot like this in some ways. This morning I want to preach a message called Face Your Fears. This is probably a one-time message. Maybe, I don't know, maybe not. It's been a while since I preached a fear message, but I tell you this. I think that fear is one of those things that we all struggle with perhaps more than maybe most anything else. Fear of the unknown, fear of the future. I was candid with you earlier. I told you. The enemy has been working fear in my mind. Okay? I know. I'm supposed to have a sanctified mind. I'm an overcomer through Christ. I know all of that. But I'm also telling you that the enemy will work overtime when you're stepping into the will of God to try to disrupt you with fear. And what you and I have to understand is that that's not how we're called to live and that's not how we're called to walk. God has called us to be a people who are great in faith, not great in fear. And so we have this challenge as we walk through this broken world where we see the dysfunction of humanity, where we see the broken lives, where we see the sin which is rampant. We have this challenge as we walk through this life to not to see it, but not let it grab us. Because the enemy wants to grab you with those things so that he can displace you, so that he can pull you out of God's will and make you of no effect. That's the enemy's plan. If he can get you to buckle down under fear, you're basically ineffective. So let me just get really personal. So we're on this vacation, and I'm trying my best to enjoy everything I can. And I did for segments of time. You know, we cruised out on Saturday, kind of learned our way around, we thought, and then Sunday showed up and we were at sea and there was still more that we didn't know, so we found more. And then Sunday, we had won an excursion to go explore Mayan ruins in Mexico. Thank you, Lord. We'll take a $200 blessing. So we went and it was hot, but it was wonderful. It was great. We got a lot out of it. We learned a lot. I said I was going to share some pictures. I'm not going to share any pictures because it just takes time. So look at Facebook and see my pictures if you want to see them. Tuesday, and while we were there the whole time Monday, I'm doing pretty good. The fear thing isn't playing with my head. Tuesday rolls around, and we get up, and part of the reason why she missed a couple of her doses of medicine was just, you know, our schedule was just completely off of normal. And so Tuesday, we decide we're going to go zip lining through a rainforest. Well, actually, we had decided before because we paid for it. Now, I want to tell you something. I've zip lined before. Some of you were around. Johnny was around during that event. Raymond was around. Well, and I know you've zip lined before, you know, greater, or had other experiences is what I'm trying to say. But when you zip line through a rainforest, it's just really cool. But there's a price to pay to get up top. And I'm going to tell you something. You know how I was talking about my friend who wouldn't listen to his body? My body was screaming at me, folks. I heard it loud and clear. It was saying, you're not meant for this. Actually, you're meant for this. You're just not ready for this. So we ziplined that morning, and then we hiked, I don't know, probably another 3 miles after the zip line to get to our entry point where we would tube through caves in Belize. We went cave tubing. Yes, we saw bats. But on the way, and I shared this Wednesday night, we ate a termite. And if you are curious about what termites taste like, they're kind of minty. Okay. That was free of charge. High degree of protein, if you're curious. And we only did it after our tour guide. Yeah, I know, I'm great faith, right? So that whole time, I'm doing great. Fear isn't getting me. I'm doing great. It's wonderful. And then Wednesday rolls around. I think it was Wednesday. No, Wednesday was, we were in Honduras, and we went, did a little bit of shopping, and then we went snorkeling, and that was fun. I enjoy snorkeling. We both enjoy snorkeling. And that was a lot of fun. Then Thursday rolls around. That's when it was. And I'm just in lockdown. The enemy has my mind, and he's playing with it. Fear after fear after fear. And finally, it was Patrice. Thank you, Lord. Who was able, and I finally told her what was going on, and I was finally able to understand. And I don't know that she probably does know, but she said, you know, this fear that you have, fear A, well, let me tell you something. Fear B is no more real than fear A. And that connected. Because I knew fear A couldn't come to pass. So why in the world would I ever give life to fear B? You understand what I'm coming with? Is this, are you connecting with this? We're so much like my friend who, his body's trying to tell him something, but we're not listening. Except that instead of it being our bodies, oftentimes it's God. It's God who we're not listening to. Stand with me, let's read this together, Exodus chapter 4. Then Moses answered, but behold, they will not believe me or listen to my voice. For they will say, the Lord did not appear to you. Now just pause and listen to what Moses is saying. The Lord has told him in chapter 3, I'm sending you to the Israelites. The Lord had told him in chapter 3, I've heard the cry of my people and I've seen their misery, is the scripture what it says. I've seen their misery, I've heard their cry, and God has said, I am going to send you. And Moses comes back to God with this. They will not believe me or even listen to my voice. For they will say, the Lord did not appear to you. And the Lord said to them, what is that in your hand? And he said, a staff. And he said, throw it on the ground. So he threw it on the ground and it became a serpent. And Moses ran from it. But the Lord said to Moses, put out your hand and catch it by the tail. So he put out his hand and he caught it. And it became a staff in his hand. Father, give us ears to hear what you're saying to us. We are your church this morning. Thank you, Lord, for the bride of Christ. Thank you for the word of God. And Father, I pray now that you would help us to hear, but also to apply. And Lord, I pray that every fear that may be working in our lives, any fear that is trying to come against us in this body or individuals in our home, Lord, I pray that those fears will be broken off of the lives of your believers, and that, Lord, we will walk in freedom. Lord, this Independence Day weekend, we're all about freedom. Will God set us free in our thinking and set us free in our faith, Lord, so that we can walk in the freedom that Christ has given. In Jesus' name. And everyone said, amen, amen. Amen. You may be seated. So people blame the church oftentimes for their lack of spiritual growth. That's funny. Stop it. That's in my notes. That's why I read it. Stop it. Stop blaming the church. I shared this story with you. I think I heard my dad say it. I think he was the one who told this story years ago. Somebody was attending Jack Hafer's church, and then they left and went to another church in that area because they just couldn't get fed by Jack Hafer. What's wrong with you? I could listen to Jack Hafer read a Christmas card and be fed. I mean, there's just such a grace and anointing on his life, okay? But you and I are responsible for our own lives. We are the ones who are responsible to grow in Christ. And so, remember what I said, blame is the easiest way to displace responsibility. You remember that? So people will oftentimes blame the church for their lack of growth. They'll blame the church for their burnout. They'll blame the church for their unforgiveness. They'll blame the church for their turmoil in their life. All I want to do is just say, stop it. Your unforgiveness was a decision that you made. Right? Decide to forgive. Okay, you're hurt emotionally, and I understand that sometimes those hurts and you got to come out of it sometimes. I understand the process a lot of times. But some of us want to just marinate in that hurt for a while. Right? Am I talking to the right folks today? Okay. Because I just want to be sure that you're hearing what I'm saying, because this is all around us, especially in the Bible Belt. More folks don't go to church because they want to blame something on the church. Right? The bottom line is this, guys. We will never move forward until we move past ourselves. You and I will never move forward until we move past ourselves. So the blame and the hurt and the frustration and the unforgiveness, those are decisions that we have to make, and it may be a decision more than once. Well, the same is true with fear. If you and I are living in fear, the first thing we have to do is realize, wait a second, is the reality of that fear really as big as I think it is? Or have I made this fear, for those of you VeggieTales, bigger than the boogeyman? Have we fed this fear? Or are we just here, little fear? Come over here. I want to sit with you for a while. Let me spoon feed you some pudding so that you can grow, so you can get fat in my life. I'm going to feed you fear so that it becomes bigger than I. And Moses was a lot like this. They will not believe me. And just in case I miss anything, they won't even listen to me. This is really, to me, it's more of a temper tantrum. That's what I see going on here. I think the second half is really just Moses just kind of throwing out a blanket statement in case I miss something on the first half. They won't even listen to me. Oh, well, wait, never mind. They won't believe me. Well, they won't even listen to me. Exodus 3, God had seen their misery. He had heard their cries. He wants to rescue them. And he says in verse 10, he says, I'm sending you to Pharaoh to bring my people, the Israelites, out of Egypt. That's the word of the Lord. Moses, I've given you this job. You just had one job, dude. Just one job. Go get my people and get them back here. I understand they've been in captivity for over 400 years. I need you to go get them. I understand that they probably won't even recognize the voice of the Lord because they haven't heard the voice of the Lord. Go get them. And so oftentimes we're like Moses. We begin to question God's call. We begin to question God's ability. We begin to question God's creation. What do I mean by creation? I mean you and I. We begin to question or call into doubt our own selves. We question God. In chapter 3, verse 11, on the first one there, God's call, Moses responded to God's call to go get the people. He said, "Who am I that I should go?" So Moses begins immediately to call into question the call of God on his life. When we question God's ability, he says in verse 13, "Suppose I go and I tell them, who should I say sent me?" And then we doubt God's creation. In chapter 3, verse 15, God said to Moses, "Say to the Israelites, the Lord, the God of your fathers, the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, has sent me to you." That's what the Lord told him. Here's your legal document for passage. Okay, I'll put this in missions terms. Here's your passport or here's your visa. Where am I going? You're going to go get my people. Well, what if they question, you know, who sent me? Here's what you tell them. The God of your fathers, the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob has sent you. That's your legal document for you to go. You don't need anything else. You don't need, you know, gold falling out of the air. You don't need whatever going on in your life. You just need to trust that what I said to you is sufficient. And that's the hard part that you and I have, is that when God speaks to us, do we really hang on and believe his every word, or do we just take it for a moment and then we begin to question it later? They will not believe me. They won't even listen to my voice. And I think what we see, and I'm going to be real honest with you, this is where I was, right there, chapter 4, verse 1. You know what that's called? And I know I'm not the only one in this room that's dealt with this. It's called insecurity. Right? It's an insecurity in God's faithfulness and his ability and power to demonstrate what he said he will do. So thank God that he sent a prophet named Patrice to speak truth to me, because I need that in my life, and because you need that in your life. Because if you don't have someone speaking truth to you, you're going to get locked down inside of these things right here. I know they're big. I will get locked down right here. And you will get locked down if we're not willing to say, this is what's going on. Does this even make sense to so-and-so? And they can come back and say, let me tell you what God says. It's the need for relationship. Now, I've put myself out there this morning. I haven't told you all the details, but I've given you enough detail to know, hey, is our pastor okay? Maybe some of you are wondering, is he really okay? He's doing better than ever. Because I know that fear B, there is no way fear B is real, because fear A, I know, is not real. And so if fear A is not real, how in the world am I going to think that fear B is real? Just being real. Y'all want me to stand up here and tell you fluffy stories and make you think everything's good? Trying to help us see something, church. We have a need for relationship. Now, I'm not saying you got to put it out there to everybody. In fact, please don't. We got enough folks doing that on Facebook. Right? I don't need every bit of drama going on in your life. But you and I need to have some trusted companions who care for our life, who will speak truth to us, who will call us in a time of our need when our thinking is stinking, and help us wake up from our pity party and speak truth and life to us. We need that in our lives. I love how God moves. Verse 1, "Behold, they won't listen to me. They won't even believe me. They'll say, 'The Lord did not appear to you.'" Verse 2, "Then the Lord said to him, 'What's that in your hand? What's that in your hand?'" I love how God gets his attention through something common, something ordinary, something close to him. In fact, if you understand the role of a staff, you understand that the role of a staff was not just to fight off or to ward or provide stability. A staff represented something significant in Moses' life. It represented his security. It represented his safety. It represented his identity. You didn't see Moses without seeing him. How many of you guys got a pocket knife with you? I knew Boyd Raven would have a pocket knife. I could ask Boyd Raven, you got a pocket knife? He's going to say, I got pants on? And everybody said, hallelujah. Right? I've got a pair of clippers too, just in case you need them. So Boyd's always going to have a pocket knife on him. I know that. And Moses is always going to have a staff in his hand. And God asks him, because God just must not know, hey, Moses, what's that in your hand? Really? God, are you like the sun glaring in your eyes or what? No. God knew what that common, ordinary thing was in his hand, and he asked him, what is that in your hand? And God asks you and I, oftentimes when we are faced with fear, get this, church, you need to listen. When we are faced with fear, God will oftentimes ask us about those things that are closest to us to bring us back to a place where we understand in the simple things God moves. And if I can trust him in this little thing, I took a breath. I can trust him in that. I can trust him in this little thing right here. I can get up in the morning. I can get my coffee. Hallelujah. Unless you're on a cruise ship, and then it's going to be really bad. But I can trust him in those things, because it's in those simple things that are close to us. God wants to identify with us. He wants to get our attention. He wants you and I to say, hey, stop worrying about everything else out there. Just come close to me. I got something I want to ask you. What's that in your hand? Where'd that breath come from? Who met your needs last month? When you thought the month was over, but the money had been long over, who helped you make through it? When you went to the doctor and the doctor said, this is the report, and then you went back to the doctor and they said, no, I'm sorry, it was wrong. It's actually better than I thought. Who spoke that? Come close to me with that common thing. What is that thing you do? You repair homes? Boy, what's that thing in your hand? That's a hammer. Oh, it's a hammer. I use this hammer. I can do a lot with this hammer. I can destroy or I can build. So sometimes God will get our attention with those things that are close to us, those things that are in our hand, because he's trying to take us to a place, where we understand, you know what? He met us there. This is my staff. This is how I provide my living. This is my identity. Everybody understands that when they see this staff, they knew who I am. And then God speaks in verse 3. He says, throw it on the ground. So he threw it on the ground, and it became a serpent, and then Moses ran from it. In other words, I want you to release that thing that brings your security and your safety and your identity. I want you to release it. I want you to let go and watch what happens. Whoa! It's a serpent. So Moses does what any person from Florida, that's me, would do. See, y'all grew up in the country. You see a snake and you go up there and call it by name, right? I grew up in Florida. I actually did have a pet snake as a kid. My mom hated that time in my life. And so Moses does what most people would do. He doesn't stick around to identify its species and give it a scientific name. He tucks tail and he runs. I can probably identify with Moses right here. I'm just going to be honest with you. If for no other reason that I was just holding a staff. I mean, come on, don't be so spiritual and fleshly minded all at the same time. How in the world do you do that? I got a staff, throw it down, it's a snake. I'm running too, folks. Okay? And so Moses tucks tail and he takes off and he runs. He releases that thing. You know what? God didn't tell him what would happen. He just told him, throw it to the ground. Just, okay. The outcome was a lot different than he probably thought in his mind. He may have thought, you know what, I found it on the ground. I'll put it back on the ground. See, oftentimes when God is trying to get our attention in that common thing, that thing that's close to us, you know, that breath, I can trust him for that breath. Oftentimes when we release it, it might look differently than we thought. But here's the deal. We know it. And so when God speaks to him in verse 4, and he says, put your hand out and catch it by the tail. Just reach out your hand. Now, commentators vary. Some of them say he was immediately obedient. Others just don't say anything. I'm just trying to think through what Moses was thinking through. I'm not sure that I can. It doesn't say, other than he did what the Lord said to him. Put your hand out and grab it by the tail, and when you grab it, you will see that it'll become a staff again, or it becomes a staff. The Lord was teaching him, reach out and grab that common thing. If there is fear in your life, this is where we drive it home. Everybody with me? We're going to land the plane. We'll see what time it is. Almost 12. We're going to land the plane right here. Watch this. If there is fear that is gripping your life, God may be speaking to you right now. What's that common thing? You know, I know you're afraid about this. I know this thing is big. Whoa! How will I ever? God just say, no, come close to me. Come close to me. I just want to talk to you about the common thing, the little thing, the thing you're familiar with. Moses, you know this staff better than anybody. You know every little nook and cranny and divot and ridge and everything about it. You know it all. How can this be foreign to you? The common thing is that God is what God would use to demonstrate that his divine power was at work in his life. And not only that, it would demonstrate that his divine power was available in his life. It's not said, but it's implied just in this, that this, and you go on and read the rest of Exodus 4. I just am focusing on these first four verses. God does more all the way through, especially 5 through 9. You can read about it. God does a couple other one other miracle, and then he says he'll do another one in the future. But it's implied that if Moses needs to, he can even take this staff and throw it and pick it back up. Now watch this in chapter 17. Amalek comes and fights the Israelites in Rephidim. And in verse 9, Moses said to Joshua, watch this, choose for us men and go out and fight with Amalek. Tomorrow I will stand on the top of the hill with the staff of my God in my hand. So Joshua did as Moses told him, and he fought with Amalek, while Moses, Aaron, and Hur went up to the top of the hill. And whenever Moses held up his hand, staff, the Israel prevailed. And whenever he lowered his hand, Amalek prevailed. Guys, here's the deal. If fear is grabbing your heart, if fear is trying to take hold of your life right now, I feel like maybe God is just asking you, I know you're worried about that and it seems big, but what's in your hand? What's that simple thing you can trust me for? What's that thing that you're familiar with? Because if you'll take what's in your hand and you'll surrender it to me, I'll make it powerful in your life. I'll make it so powerful you can win wars. Whenever Moses held up his hand, Israelites prevailed. When his hands grew tired and he put them down, the Amalekites prevailed. So what's in your hand? want to ask you to stand with me. Karen, if you'll come on up. I'm going to make this very quick. I want to ask you about three questions. Look at your neighbor and say, hang on. It's about to get real. Because now it needs to get real for you. I talked about this friend of mine, this guy. Because the hard thing to watch is someone you know that's wrapped up in self and they can't see beyond themselves. It's hard. It's hard to continue to have a conversation with someone and they're always right, no matter what you say, even when they're wrong. It's hard. It's hard to see someone who's so consumed with their perfection that you can't even say anything to help them see, have you thought about this? So thankfully, in this conversation recently that I was having, I had a chance to pray. So I took it. I didn't pray vindictive prayers. I didn't say, get him, God. The Lord filtered that through my mind. I said, nope, don't pray that. I prayed that it would be a demonstration of God's miraculous power, that he would be healed. And I'm believing that prayer will be answered. Because honestly, this friend of mine has come so close to his own mortality and his own fragility that I'm not sure how God will get him. And I don't really want to see him suffer anymore. So I pray God heal him and get his mind that way. Because his mindset is so much in lockdown that I'm not sure how he's going to get him. The past, I want you to realize these things. I've got about three things I'm going to say and then a couple questions. The past will persist until you take responsibility for your future. The past will keep you in lockdown until you take responsibility. Now, I'm not excusing or dismissing God's sovereignty. God is sovereign. You've got to stay surrendered. I said this earlier. The phrase they is really just code for blame. It's shifting blame. The phrase is we or I is the language of responsibility. If you're a leader in the workplace, don't listen to they. All they're trying to do. Not a way to get around it. All they're trying to do is shift blame. We got to help them understand. No, we're not going to blame shift. We're going to take responsibility. The language is not they; it's we or I. And that's for us as believers. And I want you to realize this final thing: that we will stay the same as long as we can tolerate the pain of sameness. Another way of saying it is that all of us will stay the same until the pain of staying the same. We will never change until the pain of staying the same outweighs the pain of change. Say it again. We will never change, which we're called to do. From glory to glory, faith to faith, and strength to strength. We're called to change. We're not called to settle. We are passer-throughers here. I know that's not a word. We're sojourners. We are passing through this land. We really have secondary citizenship on this Independence Day weekend. Our first citizenship is the kingdom of heaven. Our secondary citizenship for us is Americans. So we're passing through, but we're called to change. And we will never change until the pain of staying the same outweighs the pain of change. Is that making sense? So bow your heads. Let me ask you a couple questions. I want to pray for you just a moment. What mindset are you holding on to? Say to me this morning, Pastor Rick, I feel like the Lord is God showed me something in my hand. And I need to surrender that to God and trust Him that that other thing will work itself out, because He's going to demonstrate His faithfulness in this small thing, in this familiar thing. In other words, that fear that you have is going to be displaced. It's going to be destroyed in your life, because God's going to demonstrate His faithfulness through this small thing. So if you would say, "Pastor Rick, God has shown me something this morning that's in my hand," I'm not asking you to tell me what it is. I just want to ask you just to slip up a hand real quickly. Thank you. Thank you. Thank you. Thank you. Thank you. Let me ask one more question. It's the first question to ask. What mindset are you holding on to that's really holding on to you and holding you back? If you feel like there's a mindset that has held you back, I'm going to ask you again to slip up your hand. I just want to pray for you real quickly. Go ahead. Thank you. Thank you. Thank you. Put your hands back down. Let me pray this morning. Father, you're good to us. Lord, I pray right now that the things that are in our hand that we can release to you, that common thing, Lord, that we'll have the courage to release it. And Lord, to watch you do what you want to do with it. Lord, I thank you that you will demonstrate your faithfulness to us in that act of faith. And Father, I pray for those hands that were lifted with regard to the mindsets that are holding them back. Lord, I pray right now that those mindsets will be crushed in their lives in the name of Jesus. And that the mind of Christ would reign supreme in every person's mind, in every person's heart. Deconstruct and take apart and destroy those things that are holding us back because we can't seem to let go with our thoughts. Destroy those things, and God, replace them with faith. Lord, you're calling us. Lord, we confess that we need you.
Gap Church offers our community Sunday worship and Wednesday night teaching and discipleship classes. If you would like further information on times and location, you may find us online at mountaingap.org.